Well, good morning.
It certainly is good to be in the house of the Lord with both of our congregations this morning. That is fantastic. I want to tell you, some of you see me every Sunday, Lord willing, and some of you haven't seen me in a long time. But like the sister said this morning, all it's changed a little bit of facial hair, you know, got a little bit of beard going on. Only problem is I'm 31, so it doesn't really help out. And a bow tie, but that's it. I'm still the same old Josh that you guys, Lord willing, knew and sent away. I hope I didn't pick up too many bad traits in the departure here. Man, it's just so good to be with you guys this morning for homecoming. If you have your Bibles, I'd ask that you turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Today we'll be looking at verses 1 through 7. I'm going to share the message that we have there. I just want to thank you on behalf of Midfield, behalf of our congregation, for graciously inviting us to join you this morning to agree to feed us. I'll tell you, that was pretty much the deal sealer, you know. I told the group, hey, you know, they want us to come. Okay, great. Then you can hear me. Okay, great. And they're going to feed you. All right, we're there. All right. So that was the deal sealer. So thank you so much. I ask you to pray for me this morning. I'm ADHD anyway, and so. On Sunday mornings, I'm always hopping around trying to say hello to everyone. And this morning, that's just times two, trying to get so many faces, so many folks greeted and hello. And I'll try to keep my mind on the sermon. It's going to be hard. My heart's so full. But please pray for me, and together we'll go in the Lord. All right. If you have found Galatians chapter 4, I'd invite you, in honor of the reading of God's Word, to stand to your feet if you're able, as we read verses 1 through 7. Here the Apostle Paul says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Let's pray. Father God, we thank You again for this day. We thank You, God, for the blessings of life. God, we thank You for this wonderful day, Lord. This Spirit that we felt already, Lord God, that You're here amongst us, God, and You're in the presence of us, God, ready to speak, Lord, through Your Word. I pray now, Lord God, that You would take this message and, Lord, apply it to our hearts, God, that, Lord, You would lead us in the direction that we'd go, that Your Holy Spirit would be upon us, God. There's barriers, Lord, today that are existing between the hearts of men and You, God. I pray that You'd break those down. And, God, just help us, Lord, to be accurate to Your Word, to preach a true message, God, and a message that will invite folks to repent of their sins and give their lives and hearts to Jesus Christ. God, we love You. We thank You for everything You've done for us. We thank You most of all for what You've done with Your Son, God. In His name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. May God add His blessings to the reading of His Word. Well, this is homecoming. And so I want to try to give you a homecoming message. Homecoming is a wonderful opportunity to look back. In fact, that's what it's for. As I look around, I see so many people who have been such a wonderful and tremendous blessing to Becky and me for the better part of our lives. And it's good to be in a place that's been such a blessing to us. This building itself, so many wonderful memories have been made here. I was saved here. I believe Becky was saved here, probably. It's just a great place to be. And I'm so grateful to have many of our midfield folks here to worship with us. And I'm glad to be able to share this part of my life, of our life, our heritage, with them. What was it that Dorothy said? There's no place like home, right? Though we call Midfield home now, Fellowship was our first home, and we're so grateful for the testimony and the ministry we found here. In fact, I'm very proud to tell folks that Fellowship was my home church. I'm proud to tell folks that I was saved by grace through Jesus Christ under the ministry of Winston Sweeney. But I want to ask this morning a question. In our walk with Jesus, is it better for us to look back, or is it better for us to look forward? That's the name of this message this morning. Look back or look forward. You've heard this story before. I'm sure many of you have experienced it. Often when folks will find out that I'm a minister, they'll say, oh, well, goodness, where do you pastor? And I tell them, Midfield and Kingsport. And then I'll follow up with something like, well, what do you believe? You know, what are your thoughts? And often they'll respond with, well, I go to so-and-so church. And I say, that's wonderful. How long have you gone there? My months, years, and days, you know. They'll mumble something, you know. And I'll say, well, who's the pastor over there? Well, we got a new fella now. He's been there too long. I already know he's been there for like 4 years, right? And what they're doing is just showing me, right? You know, that man, when I ask them what they believe, they've associated their answer to where they've been, right? Not where they're at or where they're going, right? So the question remains, what is better, to look back or to look forward this homecoming at Fellowship? What does our past, our heritage, have to do with our futures? Is it better to focus on what's behind us or what's in front of us? In today's passage here in Galatians, Paul is going to answer that question. He's talking to a group of believers who are starting to look back. He's going to teach them three truths that will point them and us in the right direction. And the first of those truths is that behind us is bondage. Behind us is bondage. If you look at verses 1 through 3 again, it says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. The context of this passage is that Paul's speaking to a group of believers who were formerly Jews. And in their heritage and their newness with the grace and gospel of Jesus Christ, people have been saying things and teaching them things, and they're starting to wonder, maybe we should look back to those old ways that we have come from, that is, the laws and the traditions of the Jewish religion. That word child there in this passage, it's a Greek word that refers to a person who's too young to talk. Here, Paul responds to their confusion by talking about childhood. He's trying to imply upon them the idea of a spiritual and intellectual immaturity. A helplessness is what he's trying to convey. When they look back to what they were, he's trying to show them that there was nothing so great about that per se. It was that they were held captive. You must understand, in Paul's day, these children of the Jewish homes and in the Roman households, they were often placed under tutors or guardians. And those tutors or guardians were often slaves themselves. And in fact, these children, while they were under the tutelage of these guardians, they weren't treated as though they were some special prince of the household, and all the property and all the money and riches that they should be subject to. No, they were treated just like a child of a slave there, as they were under their protection. So what does that mean? Well, Paul's trying to express to them, these new believers, that everything about a child's life is directed by slaves in that society. In essence, these children are no different than the slaves themselves. Again, apply this to where his audience is. These Jews he's speaking to, they were once under the law, right? They were once under these traditions that many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees had added to. They were under this law captive to the false hope that could not be achieved through those traditions. When they could not understand spiritually God's plan and will for them, when they could not partake of the divine blessing that a relationship with God would have offered them, that was where they once were. And though that scripture, that knowledge, and that teaching, that pointed them naturally to the arrival of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Though when they saw Him arrive, they should have been able to understand naturally, yes, this is the promised One that we've been looking forward to. When they were yet under the tutelage of the law, they were lost in their sins. So to go back to a point described by what Paul just said to them, well, that would be a step backward, wouldn't it? You've taken a step forward. You've trusted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're saved. You're an heir now, he's going to go on to say. Don't take a step back. How does this apply for us today? How does this help us? Well, understand, legalism is bondage, isn't it? Keeping the law in hopes that it will save you is bondage. It's servitude to a false and empty hope. Let's try to make this relatable. Those folks who say to me, well, Josh, I go to so-and-so church, and I've been there many years. Well, Josh, I know so-and-so pastor. They think that's going to save them. That's their religion. This is what I once was. This is my past. That's where my hope is. They don't understand their hope, if they have any, is in King Jesus Christ today. So why look back to what you once were or what you were once part of? Why not look at your place now? Placing your trust in a strict adherence to any set of laws, to any set of rules or traditions, is an exercise that will only lead to hardship and frustration. Many folks today believe, well, man, I'm an okay person. I'm a good person. I've never committed any crimes. I give my money sometimes to charity. Sometimes I even go out of my way to lend a helping hand. I'm a good person, right? That'll save me, right, when I stand before God. The answer of Scripture is no. No, it will not. There's one place we can place our trust, and that is in King Jesus. Understand, here is what the law is. The law is good. It's beautiful. It tells us who God is. It shows us His standard, right? But in our sinful humanity, do you know what the law is to us? It's a shackle around our necks. It is a chain that will drag us down. The law is what tells us that our thoughts, our motives, and our actions don't quite live up to God's holy standard. Understand, you know, ignorance of law sometimes in this world can help. I remember when I was a college student, it was right after they changed the law where you had to get over when you saw a police officer with their lights on the side of the road, right? And I was driving to ETSU. I was driving straight down 26, not 26, John B. Dennis, right before Fort Henry Drive. And I saw the guy over there. He was just sitting there, the police officer. He didn't have any cars pulled over. He just had his lights on. And I just drove right by him, and as I was driving right by him, he stuck his hand out and then went, right there. And I said, okay. I took the exit, 400 Drive. I pulled over. He got out of his car, and he said, do you know why I'm pulling you over? I said, sir, I do not. I'm sorry. Did I do something wrong? He said, do you not read the papers? I was a 19-year-old college student. No, I don't read the papers. I'm sorry. You know, I barely, you know, do what I'm supposed to do to get through school. I don't read the papers. No, sir, I don't. I didn't say that. No, sir, I don't read the papers. I'm sorry, what are you talking about? We've changed the law, right? If you see a police officer with their sirens on, their lights on, you're to get over. Otherwise, it's a ticket. I said, sir, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. I didn't. I wasn't trying to break the law. I just didn't know, right? I was ignorant. In his discretion, he gave me mercy, okay? He let me go. He said, well, now you know. So you better not do it again, right? Some people, I believe, when we're talking about God's law, they'll want to claim ignorance, right? Well, God, I never read this book. I never went to a church. No one ever told me about your standard or your law. Well, that's not what the Bible says. According to the Scripture, when it comes to God's law, none of us can claim ignorance. Paul told us in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are what? Without excuse. So once we know what's right, and we do wrong, right? We're condemned under God's law. There is no hope. We're done. So here's what the law can do for us, and this is all. It, again, will let us know what is right and wrong, and because we're imperfect humans, unable to meet that standard, it will mark us as what we rightly are, as sinners before God. And what Scripture says in Romans chapter 7, verse 5, is when we were in the motion of sins which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So again, when we are children and our understanding of God, His commandments and His words are the tutors that show us what we are and who He is, but they will not save us. I'm so glad for what I learned at Fellowship in my youth. It helped turn me into the man that I am today. I know God's Word because many of you taught it to me. But woe unto me if I stand before God on judgment, and when God says to me, "Who are you?" And I say, "Well, I was a member of Fellowship." And that's it. Woe unto me if I say, "God, don't you know I was in Brother Mike's Sunday school class? Don't you know I was in Sister Patty's Wednesday night class? God, don't you know every time my mom had VBS, I was there. She made me." God, don't you know? Woe unto me. It's not even going to help me that I married one of you, right? It's not going to help. If that's my claim, some past church association, some strong effort on my part to follow God's law, then woe unto me, I have no hope. Yes, it's good to go back sometimes. It's good to be back in a place that's been so special to us. But when we're talking about God, if we've passed from death unto life, then there is no reason to go back. You'll find no hope in the law. So Josh, what makes the difference? If behind us is bondage, how do we move forward? Well, that's what Paul tells us in the next few verses. Verses 4 through 5. We see here that God's act allowed adoption. God's act allowed adoption. Look at verses 4 through 5. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." What those two verses tell us simply is that God intervened. That's one of my favorite words in Scripture, folks. But I love it because Scripture so often tells us what we are, what we've done, where we're going. And then it says, "But God did something wonderful for us." And we get to praise Him because we get to read the truth of what His Word says and how it is our hope and our salvation. Paul says the fullness of time came. And in that fullness of time, in other words, God's timetable, when the exact religious, cultural, and political conditions worked within His plan, that's when God took action. What did He do? He sent His Son. Consider Paul's previous illustration. Under a child's tutelage, under their slaves, it's up to the father to decide when that child's ready to become a man and leave the tutelage of those guardians and those stewards, right? So God said, "Now the time is right. I've had this planned since before the foundation of the world. The time has come to send my Son to advance these folks from death unto life, give them the opportunity through the gospel of Jesus Christ to be saved." The time had come, and He declared it so. He sent His Son. Understand that Christ was sent. It was saying to His Son, "Go, redeem my people." It wasn't that Christ just showed up and had to figure out what was going on. No, He was sent with a purpose by His Heavenly Father. This emphasizes His preexistence. Christ was not created or born as other sons are. He was, He is, and He ever will be as His Father is. Why is that important, Josh? Well, it's important because it shows us that Jesus was fully God. It teaches us about the loving grace and mercy of our Father, whose plan declared His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was His intention all along. Not only was He sent, just as importantly, Christ was also made of a woman. Not only does this demonstrate that He was born of a virgin, as the Scripture says, but it also demonstrates Christ's full humanity. Folks, you must understand, Christ had to be fully God so that His sacrifice would be of the infinite worth necessary to be able to redeem all the sins of mankind. He had to be God. He was the only one worthy to redeem our sins. Yet He also had to be fully man so that when He took that place on the cross, He could take the penalty of our sin and take our place there under the wrath of God. Fully God, fully man. That's what it took to be the sacrifice that would save us. Finally, Paul says He was made under the law. Being fully human, His humanity was on display in that He was a slave to the law as well as any man would be. But under the law, He also demonstrated His divinity. Because whereas all of us as humans have tried to keep the law and failed, King Jesus kept the law perfectly. He never sinned. He was the spotless lamb with no blemish. Pure white was He when He took the cross for us. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Yes, Christ made redemption possible for the slave. Our sin against God, His law, it demanded that a debt be paid. And please don't tune me out. It demanded that a debt be paid for you. Do you understand? We're not just talking some, metaphorical existential humanity's debt. No, we're talking specifically, individually, for your sin, right? That you've committed, Christ Jesus died so that you could be saved. Don't miss that. He died, He kept the law. He was made under this law, and He paid our debt. And now you know what the verse says there in verse 5? That we've received the adoption of sons. Boy, goodness. I'm going to try to get through this. Am I not? All right? The adoption of sons. What is adoption? Adoption is the act of bringing the offspring of another into one's own family. Consider this. What were we? Who were we under the bondage of sin and the law? Who did we belong to? Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. He says there, "We all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." What that clearly says is that we have been made orphans by sin. Right? God created us. He created us so that we might have a relationship with Him. He is long-suffering. He tarries so that all might know Him. Right? We were created for that purpose. And yet, the sin curse upon this world had orphaned us from Him. We were lost, alone, and undone. But grace through faith in Christ Jesus made us sons and daughters adopted into the family of God. Can I ask you a question we're considering? Look back or look forward. Why would you want to go back to the orphanage? Right? I don't know if any of you have been adopted. Maybe you have. I hope that your experience in the system, in foster homes, whatever it might be, that it was good and that you were taken well care of. But I'll tell you, I bet you money, any former orphan here today would stand before us and say, "I'd rather be a part of a family than a part of the orphanage," right? So why, Paul says to these Jews, would you look back to be under tutelage of slaves? Why would you rather be there in the orphanage of your sin? Why would you not rather be a part of the family of God? Why would we want to claim a broken, bankrupt lineage when we have before us an inheritance of riches beyond anything we can imagine? And that's my final point today, and I'll finish it. Thank you for staying with me. Just stay with me for just a few more moments. Because here in verses 6 through 7, we see that in front of us is freedom as heirs. In front of us is freedom as heirs. Read again with me, verses 6 through 7. "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Paul tells us, let me tell you, not only is where we're at better than what we were before, but I'm telling you, there's something coming ahead that is far greater than anything you could get from what was behind. You need to point your face forward, believers, and look to what Christ has accomplished for you by the death on the cross. Let me ask you a question. He says here that we are not just children, we're not servants, but we're a son. What's the significance of sonship? In that day when the laws of the land came into play, only sons were entitled to inheritance, right? The daughters were married into some other family, and then they had their portion of whatever that new family had to afford them, right? But Paul says, no, you're not just being adopted into the family of God as just children who have nothing to gain from that adoption. No, you're being brought into the family of God as sons with the position of sonship. Man, woman, it doesn't matter. You have that significance applied to you through what God, through what Christ has done for you. Which means you're not just a child of God, you're an heir of God. Here's Paul's point. We are His heirs, all of us who will repent of our sins and place our trust in Christ and His heirs. We have all the privileges thereof. I tell you, sometimes you preach this and people start thinking, well, gosh, Josh, how can you say that we're even approaching the position of King Jesus Christ? I don't have to say it. It's what the Word of God says, right? When He died, His righteousness was imputed upon me, not through anything that I did to earn it, right? But simply because I recognized His power and His truth, and I submitted to His Holy Spirit that saved me when I confessed my sins, repented of them, and turned my life to Him, placing my faith and trust in King Jesus. And now that when God looks at me and sees Christ's righteousness, He not only sees Christ's righteousness, He sees Christ's position and authority in His plan. He sees us as heirs. It's what the Scripture says. Look here at Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, he says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. And Paul tells us that I know what I'm telling you is pretty out there, you know, that this will be the case, you Jews. It's going to be hard for you to believe this, but understand that the proof of it is the Spirit of God that is within you, that allows you to approach a God who had once been hidden from you by the mysteries of ritual and sacrifice, and instead just go boldly before His throne, claim a relationship with Him as a father might with a daughter or a son. That's the proof, that Spirit that is within you, that you received at salvation. It's this gracious work, apart from any human effort or power, that makes us who we are. And Paul says here that we are no more servants. We are heirs. And again, what does that mean? It means that the inheritance you do, this is real simple. You just follow me here. If you're going to get an inheritance, when's it going to come? Is it coming in the past or the future? It comes in the future, right? So that means our inheritance is not back there. And whatever we were before, whatever we learned and tried to be in our own power, right? Our inheritance, heaven, all the glories thereof, is before us in King Jesus' hands. That's where we are to go. Forward, not back. So the single emphatic point that Paul wants to make is simple. Don't look back. Let us live for grace and not for the law. In closing, I want to share one scripture with you and say just a few things, and then we'll invite our group up here and they're going to lead us an invitation. I just wanted you to know, listen to me, folks. There's two, God puts these sermons on your heart and you study God's Word and you say, God, who am I speaking to? How do I frame this? God's give me two audiences here today, okay? Number one, if you're this person, and let me tell you something, if you're from this area, there's a church on every, there's more churches than there are Kentucky Fried Chickens, right? I mean, they're everywhere, right? So if you live in this area, you know what the gospel is, all right? You know it. You've heard it in some way, right? So maybe you're one of these folks today who has heard this and said, boy, I know what they're saying, but I think I'm okay. I'm pretty good. I'm a good person, right? If that's who you are today, I'm saying this in love, right? I'm saying this because I care about you. I want you to be with me in heaven. They talked about the reunion. We want you to be at that reunion with us someday, right? This is a free gift. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to get good enough before you can come get it, right? All you have to do is surrender and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Today, confess your sins, repent of them, turn your heart to Him. If that's you today, if you've never given your heart to Christ because you feel like, I'm good enough, I've got some sort of church membership, I've got a family who's taught me the Bible, don't lean on that. Don't look back. Look forward to what Christ can do for you today. And finally, I know how homecomings work. Sometimes folks show up who's not been here in a while. And that's okay. It's good. We're glad to see you, right? If you feel like you've gotten out of God's will in some way, if you've gotten out of His church, if you've gotten out of fellowship with Him and His people, and you know that where you're living and where you're at is not where God wants you to be, right? You've been looking back too much. Today's the day to look forward. Today's the day to say, my gosh, God, you've done so much for me. Even now, you've got your hand outstretched to me. I'll take airship. I don't deserve it. But I'll take it. I'll dedicate myself to you fully. We've been talking about the law. You know, the law is not something that can save us, but once we are saved, 1 John tells us, because we love Him, we obey His commandments. Right? We don't obey those laws now because we have to. That's not it. We don't obey those laws because we're trying to just be good enough for what He's done for us. No, we're doing it now because we love God for what He's done for us. So the question is, if you're here today and you've had a relationship with God and yet you're not where you want to be with Him, you know it. You're not serving Him out of love. As John tells us, you will if you're in right relationship with Him. Today's the day to look forward to this heirship that He's promised us. Consider what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. He says here, and listen, this is beautiful, listen to this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Listen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten unto us again a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's good to look back, but I'm going to tell you, folks, in this world, when you look back, it's never as sweet as what it once was. It fades and it decays. It goes away. But what Christ has for us, who have been adopted into the family of God, is incorruptible. It never fades away. And someday we will grasp it with our hands. Our faith will be made sight. So I encourage you today, are you looking forward? Is that where you want to go? Why don't we close our eyes and bow our heads as we do that? If our musicians, if you want to go ahead and get ready, you certainly can. Let's pray right now. I'm asking you to ask God right now, God, what would you have me do? God, what does this message have to say to me? Perhaps you just needed to be encouraged to look forward to what's waiting ahead. Well, praise God, I hope you've gotten that encouragement. Perhaps you've never been saved. You've never trusted in Christ. You know His law, but you don't know anything about His grace. Today is the day to experience the free grace of God in Jesus Christ. Or perhaps you've lived a life for Him at some point, but now you're not where you need to be. Your heart's out of fellowship with Him and with your brother and your sister. And you've been looking back instead of forward. Today's the day to look forward. Today's the day to turn it over to Christ, confess your sins, and dedicate your life to Him. Father God, I pray for each of these, God, that are here amongst us, Lord. It's been a wonderful, wonderful day. I'm so glad for the Spirit you've given us, this great crowd we've had, this wonderful fellowship we've had between two churches, God. It's so beautiful. This is unity in You, King Jesus. This is on display, and we're so grateful for that. But God, I pray right now, if there's folks here amongst us who are not unified with You, God, if right now You are speaking to their hearts through Your Spirit, God, that they wouldn't stop up their ears against You, but that they would surrender and submit to the overpowering grace and love of King Jesus. God, help us to be what we need to be. Help us to look back with fondness, but look ahead with purpose and hope. Help us to know what we are in you, and help us to know where we're going at all times. Help us be true to your word. We love you. We thank you for everything you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.